The following message is brought to you by Charles L. King Jr., pastor of First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If you need additional information, visit firstbaptistchurchwch.org.
Mark chapter 4, starting with the 35th verse. Mark chapter 4, starting with the 35th verse. I'll be reading from the New King James Version of the Bible. Now remember what you just sung. You said, God is keeping me. And you didn't just say that. You said, oh, yes. God is keeping me. All right. Yeah. Yes, sir. It says, on the same day when evening had come, he said to them, let us cross over to the other side. Now, when they had left the multitude, they took him along in the boat as he was. And other little boats were also with him, and a great windstorm arose. Remember what you just sung now. Come on, somebody. And the waves beat into the boat, so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern asleep on a pillow. Come on, somebody. God Almighty, I believe NIV says on a cushion, but King James and New King James say on a pillow. And they awoke him and said to him, teacher, do you not care that we are perishing? But wait a minute, you just said, God is keeping me. But there's a storm that arose. And now you want to know, do you care that we are perishing? But then verse 39 says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. But he said to them, come on, somebody. Woo, Jesus. He said to them, why are you so fearful? You just sung, God is keeping me. But how is it that you have no faith? And they feared exceedingly and said to one another, who can this be that even the wind and the sea obey? Let me go back to the verse 39. Says, then he arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, peace, be still. And the wind ceased and there was a great calm. Do me a favor. I know what you just sung and I know that was a great song, but I need you to do me a favor and help me with another, with the subject this morning. Help you encourage your neighbor and say, neighbor, whenever the Lord says peace, there'll be peace. Come on, somebody, tell somebody else. Tell them whenever the Lord says peace, there'll be peace. Now encourage yourself in the Lord and say, whenever the Lord says peace, there'll be peace. Somebody give God a hand clap of praise up in this house. Because whenever the Lord says peace, there'll be peace. Most holy, precious, loving, giving, and forgiving God. Lord, we hope and pray that everything that has been said or done in this place has been pleasing unto your sight. But dear God, ultimately, we're setting up an atmosphere for you to set up and dwell. Because, Lord, our coming would be in vain if you were not here. So, Lord, thank you for your presence. And thank you for your preeminence. And thank you for your power that gives us the ability to sing and to do the things that we do. Now, Father God, ultimately, we need to hear a word from you. Speak right now. Speak to somebody's heart. Speak to somebody's mind. Rebuke some stuff in their lives. For, Lord, you know what we say and you know what we sing about. But when trouble comes, we get fearful. But you said, peace, be still. Lord, even as I stand as your vessel. Be ever so pleased to stand in my body, think with my mind, speak with my mouth. As a matter of fact, dear God, hide me that you will be seen, and silence me that you will be heard, and will be ever so careful to give you all the praise and honor and glory. And it's truly in Jesus' name and for Christ's sake that we pray. Let every heart say amen. Amen. Whenever the Lord says peace, there'll be peace. That's speaking to somebody right now. Hallelujah. My brothers and my sisters, when I read a passage like this, I can't help but ask the question, why does God allow storms in our lives at all? I mean, wouldn't it be white? Would be nice? Come on, Deacon Griffith, if he just cut out all the storms and simply made the seas that we sail on as smooth as glass. I mean, Sister Stephanie, it just seems to me, I'm just talking about me now, it seems to me that life would be much better if we didn't have to go through rough times. But I'm sure we've all seen people that we thought were strong, who had so much going for them that when tragedy hit, somehow they seemed to fall apart. I'm not just talking about any old body. I'm talking about people who say they've been in the church all their lives. People who grew up in the church. People that know the word of the Lord. People who have heard and read and studied passages for themselves over and over again. Passages like John 11:25, when Jesus says, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. Talking about passages like the 23rd Psalm, verse 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Then I heard Lucky quote Psalm 121:2, I will lift up mine eyes unto the hills, from whence cometh my help. My help comes from the Lord which made heaven and earth. Those quote well. But when tragedy strikes, those passages seem to roll off and fall off our minds and roll off like water on a duck's back. Let me ask you, I know you know some folk that's been there, but don't raise your hand. Have you been there? Huh? Matter of fact, let me just take a pause break and just say this. As long as you are mad at God, it's going to be hard for you to hear his voice. As a matter of fact, as long as you've got God on trial and you are the judge teaching the Holy Ghost, it's going to be difficult for him to get through to you and you to get through to him. Watch the text. Watch the text. Because in verse 35, it says, on the same day. The same day. Now, y'all don't mind if we just do some inductive studying down through here, do you? Huh? It says, on the same day. It refers to the day on which Jesus had just given the parables of the kingdom. Is your Bible still open? Huh? Yeah. You see, he had just finished teaching his disciples the word starting at the beginning of chapter 4. Amen. And now he would give them a practical test to see how much they had really learned. If you're taking notes, write this down, because it's important for all of us to understand that the hearing of God's word is intended to produce faith. Good God Almighty, I say it again. I said that the hearing of God's word is intended to produce faith. Where are you getting that from, Pastor King? Romans 10:17. It says, so faith cometh by, I need some Bible readers in here. There it is. Faith cometh by what? And hearing by what? The word of God. it is intended, God's word is intended to produce faith. I know we memorize a lot of scriptures when we're young, but it's intended to produce some faith. Rest assured, your faith will be tested. Once heard a wise old preacher say this. He said, a faith not tested is a faith not trusted. Come on, somebody. Woo, Jesus. I'm going to say it again. I'm going to let you write it down. He said, a faith not tested is a faith not trusted. Now, I was in my teenage years when I first heard that phrase and that statement made, and I didn't quite understand it then. But as God has allowed me to live, over the years, now I see that a faith not tested is a faith not trusted. As a matter of fact, I believe that that might be a reason why God permits or even allows storms to come into our lives. Because just like we just sung, we say a lot of stuff in church. We sing a lot of songs in church. But a faith not tested is a faith not trusted. I know you just got all hyped that God is keeping me, but how do you know until you got to put it to test? Faith not tested is a faith not trusted. So back in the text, watch the text. The text speaks for itself because Jesus invited his disciples to go with him to the other side. Now, Miss Loretta, he said, let us cross over to the other side. Now, there's a period at the end of that verse. Is there a period in your Bible? Now, that means that we're to stop for a moment. Amen. You know how I always tell us, I challenge us sometimes about our reading the Bible and how we read verses and passages too fast. He says, let us cross over to the other side, period. So let me ask you, how do you perceive what Jesus is saying here? Just a pause break. You don't have to raise your hand. I want you to think about it. How do you perceive what Jesus is saying here? Don't run. I know we want to run to him rebuking, but he ain't got there yet. He said, let us cross over to the other side. Well, in my mind, when I read this verse, I hear the Lord wanting to lead or take them to a destination. And Sister Stephanie, I contend that as far as the Lord was concerned, the destination, or in this case, the end of the boat ride, was the other side of the sea, not the bottom of the sea. Come on now. I mean, come on. We're going to walk through this thing. Huh? This is revelation for me. I contend that when he said, let us cross over, that the destination was the other side of the sea, not the bottom of the sea. So what this tells me, Keeling, is that the Lord sometimes has to take us through troubled waters to get us where he wants us to be. But not to drown us, but potentially to cleanse us. Amen. Amen. That's biblical interpretation. Keeping it in the context. Trying to get proper biblical interpretation. Now I can get life application. See, we like to run too quick. We want life application. You ain't understand what the text said. So what's the life application, King? Well, here it is. I'm here to reassure somebody here under the sound of my voice that if Jesus has given you a destination, say it again, if Jesus has given you a destination, then you best believe he's going to be in your boat to make sure that you reach it. All you have to do is put your trust in him. Amen. Walk with me. Verse 36 says, now when they left the multitude, it says they took him along, whoo, Jesus, in the boat as he was. And other little boats also with him. Now, so again, what's the text saying? Sister Cynthia, Jesus was already in the ship. Come on, somebody. Y'all ain't watching. Y'all got to see this thing. Listen, Jesus is already. They don't have to invite him. We invoke the Holy Spirit. We want God to set up. He's already in the ship. The disciples were already in the ship with him, Paul. He had been teaching all day. Now, help me out with this. Sister Starward, help me out with this. Now, as far as I could tell, they didn't go home to prepare an overnight bag. Come on, somebody. Jesus. Before he said, let us go over to the other side. Now, I didn't read that in my Bible. I can't even pull that out, that they went home to prepare an overnight bag. I can't even glean that they said, wait a minute, Jesus, do you mind if I go take care of a few things before we go? Do you mind if I handle some business that I left unhandled before I go with you, Jesus? Prince, what's that saying to you and to me and to all of us? It's telling me that when Jesus says it's time to go over to the other side, come on, somebody, then it's time to go. Come on, somebody. I mean, you better be ready, because you don't know, I don't know, we don't know the day nor the hour. Come on, somebody. When he says it's time for you to move, whether in time or to the other side of time. Speaking to somebody, I'm speaking to you. I don't even know who you are, what you're going through. I ain't in your business. I ain't stalking you on Facebook, looking in your trash cans, peeping in your windows. But I'm talking to somebody. The Lord is using me. I heard somebody say, the Lord is using me just as a voice and a vessel. That's all I am. But he's talking to somebody here relationally, financially, psychologically, occupationally, spiritually, etc. Where he's saying, listen, I have invited you. I've invited you to move from where you are to the other side where I want you to be. And you're still here and not there. Huh? Come on, somebody. I'm talking to somebody. And Jesus, through me, wants to know, what's the problem? What's the problem? I mean, what do you mean? Wait a minute. Hold on. I've got some things that I have to do. But then bigger than that, when it comes to eternity, there's going to come a time when your soul is required, and you ain't going to have time then to make preparations. You ain't going to say, wait a minute, wait a minute, wait a minute. Let me go give my life to Christ. No, it's judgment time then. There's no time for you to try to get yourself together. Come on, somebody. Another thing I want you to see here in verse 36, and I emphasized it earlier, and that's Jesus is already in the ship. So, Finley, I'm thinking the disciples should have been full of confidence. What do you think? Come on, somebody. I mean, you know, we like to go out ahead and then we pray, Jesus, bless it. Jesus, meet me there. But he's already in the ship. He's already with them. And so in my mind, I'm thinking they should be full of confidence. I mean, given the fact that they had the master with them. I mean, if you're taking notes, you can write this down. Any ship that Christ is in, though it might get tossed and turned, it can't sink. Huh? It can't sink. Let me ask you, what type of ship are you in? Now, Moore, tell him to get the tape. I said ship. Wasn't no Freudian slips up in here. So what kind of ship are you in? Come on, somebody. And do you have the right person in your ship? Because some ships will get you in trouble. Teach, Holy Ghost. Woo, Jesus. Courtship might let you down. Relationships might dump you. Membership might forget you. Friendships are sometimes fickle and sometimes can be conditional. Ask your neighbor and tell them, neighbor, make sure you're in the right ship. And make sure you got the right person in your ship. Yeah. He's there. He's already in it. The problem is we need good fellowship with Jesus. But before you got fellowship, you trying to work on friendships and courtships and relationships. You might be on the wrong ship right now. And how many times are you trying to have friendships and Jesus ain't on your ship? Come on, somebody. How are you going to get hooked up in courtship and you don't have Jesus in the ship? Come on, somebody. Watch the text. Watch the text. Because verse 37 and 38 said, now Jesus is in the ship. Y'all just sung, God is keeping me. Yeah. But at some point, we got to go home. At some point, you listen, life continues to happen. And so the text says that a great windstorm arose and the waves beat into the boat so that it was already filling. But he, Jesus, was in the stern. It says asleep on a pillow. Now, again, the New King James has a period. So, in other words, I can stop there for a moment. I mean, on a pillow. You ever been laying somewhere and you just need a good, you know. Ain't nothing like a good. I don't care if you need 2, 3, whatever, back pillow, stomach pillow. Ain't nothing like a good. He sleep. Gone. R.A.M. stages. And I know because the Bible says they awoke him. Do me a favor, touch somebody. They might need to be awoke right now. Come on, somebody. Yeah. What the young people say, do me a favor, tell your neighbor, neighbor, stay woke. There it is, there it is, there it is, there it is. Jesus asleep, says, and they awoke him and said, teacher, you don't care that we are perishing. Now, when I read these verses, again, from an inductive study, I'm looking at these, Sister Sandra, and there's at least 3 good reasons that I could glean why these men should not have been so disturbed. None of these men in the ship, especially in the ship that Jesus is in, mind you, should have been this disturbed, even though the situation appeared to be threatening. The first reason I picked up on, Paul, was that Jesus promised in verse 35 that they was going to go to the other side. That was a promise. That wasn't just a casual statement. He promised that they were going to the other side. The second thing that I picked up on was that, again, the Lord himself was with them. So what was there to fear? They had already seen his power demonstrated. They had already seen him perform miracles. They should have complete confidence that he could handle any situation. I'm coming down somebody's street. The third reason why is that these men should not have been afraid, because in verse 38, it says they saw Jesus was asleep. In other words, Jesus was perfectly at peace. He was at peace even in the midst of a storm. Why was he at peace in the midst of a storm? Because Jesus was in God's will. Come on, somebody. And he knew that his heavenly Father would take care of him. The reason why some of us are losing sleep at night, the reason why we are so fidgety, the reason why we are so, our nerves are always bad, because it might be, you might not be in the will of God. And even one step outside of the will of God can disturb your peace, can mess with you. Jesus is asleep because he decided to take a nap, because we serve a mighty God. And whether we want to admit it or not, I'm talking to somebody from the pulpit to the door. Whether we want to admit it or not, many of us are just like the disciples of old. That when the trials of life come, we're prone to imitate the same lack of faith. We cry out like the disciples cried out, Lord, teacher, whatever it is you want to call him. I know he's, you know, King of Kings. I know all that stuff. Don't you care? My God, stuff's going on in my home. Don't you care? Bodies racked with pain. Don't you care? Folk not just getting on my nerve, Don't you care? Of course he cares. Because the Bible says that he arose, come on somebody, and he rebuked the wind. And he said to the sea, peace, be still. And the Bible says that the wind ceased, and immediately there was a great calm. Why? And so what this tells me, Keeling, is that whenever the Lord says peace, come on somebody, there'll be peace. No matter your circumstance or your situation, whenever the Lord says peace, there will be peace. Listen here. The text speaks for itself. I don't need to be long, but I've been saying for the past few weeks now that whenever we approach a text or passage, whether we're reading, whether we're studying Sunday school, whatever, meditating, we got to ask ourselves two questions. Lord, what are you saying to me? And what are you saying about me? Lord, why did you have us go back to this? Amen. Why did you have us go back to this? Felicia, why did the Lord have me to dip down into the well to come out? Because I had to get a fresh revelation. There's something that the Holy Spirit revealed to me that he gave to me to share with you, that he doesn't want us to miss. For watch this, for you see, the greatest danger, Joy, that we face in our lives is not the wind or the waves. Come on, somebody. I said the greatest danger that we face are not the wind or the waves. Our greatest danger is unbelief in our hearts. God Almighty, it's unbelief in our hearts. You see, we fail to realize that our greatest problems are not around us. We fighting the wrong enemy. Our greatest problems are not our circumstances. Our greatest problems are inside of us. Lord, I believe, but help my unbelief. And that's why Jesus softly rebuked him. In verse 40, He rebuked the wind and the waves, but then he's got to rebuke a spirit in them. God Almighty. We get so focused on the wind and the waves, and so we get a little tune and we say, Jesus. Yeah. Now y'all done got happy on that and you missed the teaching. He rebuked. That's not the revelation. We get happy about Jesus rebuking the wind and the waves, but we leave church and ain't dealt with unbelief. We haven't dealt with the fact that we just sung the week before how good God is, how he's a mighty good keeper. He's a mind regulator. But from Sunday to Sunday, life happens. Then all of a sudden, we are shook up, breaking down. Stuff goes on. Friends and family have to deal with stuff. How are you ministering to them? And all we're dealing with are circumstances. God has said we're dealing with fruit. We ain't got to the root. And the revelation that God gave me and for all of us is that the greatest danger that we face are not the wind and the waves. Mm-mm. He can handle that. Our greatest danger is the unbelief in our hearts. And that's why he has to rebuke them in verse 4. And he says, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? My God. He said, how is it that you have no faith? Sister Burton, on the outside, they look good. But on the inside, they lacked faith. On the inside, we look good. On the outside, we look good, but on the inside, there's some folks struggling with their faith. And that's why we got to be careful trying to get folk hyped up all the time and trying to get folk happy all the time. And the reason why some folk are not happy is because of the stuff happening all around them. But God says, that's not the issue. The issue is not the music. The issue is not the style of worship. The issue is who's your God and who's in your ship. Who's at the stern? Who is the master? Because we're dealing with wind and waves. God says we got to deal with some unbelief. We got to deal with some faith issues. Amen. Because he's saying, why are you so fearful? How is it that you have no faith? They had heard him teach the word, even seen him perform miracles. And yet, when the trouble hit, they didn't have any faith. Sad to say that the same thing happens to you and I. God has answered prayer after prayer after prayer. Yet whenever we're in a pickle or a jam, unbelief causes us to fear. And our fear makes us question whether Jesus really cares. I heard somebody say that if it's not one thing, it's another. You're up today and down tomorrow. Healthy today and sick on tomorrow. But I came to tell somebody, don't let the storms of your life get the best of you. And if you are in a storm right now, don't just sit there and think that you're a Lone Ranger. Amen, because I need to tell you that you are not by yourself. You see, the disciples had forgotten who was in the boat with them. And I have a feeling that somebody here today has done the same thing. There will be storms in your life. Storms are going to rock you and they're going to shake you up. Storms are going to test your faith. Storms are going to bring some adversity your way. Storms are going to come and knock the wind and even the breath out of you. But I need somebody to know that whenever the Lord says peace, my God, there will be peace. Peace in the midst of your storm. Peace in the midst of your problems. Peace in your midnight hour. If you're going through a storm in your life, I need you to call on Jesus and turn, because he'll turn your burdens into blessings, your shame into sunshine, your loneliness into love, your guilt into his glory, your sorrow into his joy, your torment into his triumphs, your weakness into his strength, your heartaches into his hallelujahs. Why? Because whenever the Lord says peace, there will be peace. That's it. For somebody, you just need to know that. Prayed and prayed and prayed. Didn't get a good report. Feel like we're doing all the right things. But yet, trouble comes. Storms arise. And we get angry. And we ask God, why me? Why this? Why now? Why at all? And he says, well, first of all, I need to deal with your faith. Because you confused, because you done got in tune. You confused the song with your security. You got confused because you knew the words to the song that you were strong. And so some storms came. And now all of a sudden, you ain't singing them songs no more. Matter of fact, you done like the children of Israel in some instances. You done hung your harps on the willow tree. And some you done stopped singing altogether. And we have said, Lord, if you do this, then I'll do that. And he says, no, I've already done enough. I've already been teaching you. Even before the storms had come, I have been with you. You've known this down through the years. Yet here comes trouble. You think folk are coming to cause you trouble. We talked about it last week. And it's just some people that God has let stay in your life. And they've just become like sandpaper. And they've been irritating you and irritating you and irritating you. And God said, no, I'm using them and using them and using them. Because I'm using them to smooth out some rough edges in your life, on your faith. And that's what's keeping you on your knees. And that's what's keeping you calling out to me. Every now and then, just like Paul, we say, Lord, remove it. 3 times he went and he said, no, my grace is sufficient. But you won't know that sometimes till you've been through a test. And that's when you get your testimony. Come on, somebody. God doesn't do these things to prove himself worthy. He knows he's worthy. He does it to you so you can see how worthy he is. What situation are you in right now? Is it financial? Is it physical? Is it relational? Is it occupational? For somebody, you saying, I just can't get a job. For somebody else, they say, I can't keep a job. And the Lord has said, I've been trying to move you from that job that you were in the first place to get you to where I want you to go, to the other side. But you've been fighting me the whole time. You ain't moved. Why are you still there? Why are you still there in your mental state? Why are you still there in your physical state? Why are you still in that relationship? Why are you still seeking a relationship I done told you no for the 100th time? Why is it, just like we're going to study, that even when I promised you that we're going to go to the other side, that I've got a destiny for you, that I've got goals for you, but now you become so driven that that goal has become your God. And he's saying, that wasn't the intent. My desire is to grow you, because anything that's not growing is either dying or dead. Not everything that God says to you is negative. And then because we're so wrong or we're so bad, sometimes he just wants us to grow. And we won't grow until we're stretched. We won't go until we're challenged. Sometimes it's just like exercise. You can plateau until you add maybe a little more weight, or you have to stretch it to go a little bit further, or to get through some endurance. That's where your faith is. For some of us, our faith has gotten atrophied because we ain't used it in a long time. We sing about it, clap about it, quote scripture about it, but a faith that's not tested is a faith that can't be trusted. Even you won't know. Will the real, you put your name in it, please stand up. Sometimes it don't get real till stuff gets real in your life, when it's your turn. See, it's one thing to tell somebody, hang in there, God is going to bless you with a job, when you got a job. It's easy to tell somebody, keep praying, God is going to touch and heal your body when you're healthy. But when it's your turn, what happens then? God has said, I'm just trying to get you through to the other side. From where you are to where I want you to be. And no matter what you're going through, your circumstance, your situation, even in your mindset, aren't you grateful that God is still patient with us? Even after we lose our minds and we go to him and we question whether he cares, and before he even deals with us, he deals with that situation, some stuff he done fixed, the circumstances, but now he's got to deal with your heart problem. I done fixed your money, but now I got to change how you handle money. I done had your credit fixed, but now I got to help you handle credit. Filing bankruptcy ain't going to change the issue. That's why we've had to file 2-3 times, because you ain't dealt with the root of the problem. We got a spending problem. I done dealt with your last 2-3 bad relationships, but you keep wanting to get into the different relationship, same kind of man, same kind of woman, same kind of circumstance. I done dealt with that. Why you keep wanting to go there? Stay here, and I want you to go. Even in ministry, God has said, I don't care what you see. It's what I need you to be in my glory, according to my will. It's not about the ABCs, attendance, the building, and the collection. It's about the spirit of the people. And is anybody getting some help? Some healing, and leaving with some hope. There it is. Because if all you can talk about is how happy folk got in, how big the building is, but there's nothing to do with the kingdom. And in the kingdom, we're dealing with souls getting saved. And in the kingdom, we're dealing with souls getting healed. And we got to deal with some hurt. And we got to deal with unforgiveness, because too much of that is still permeating, because we're trying to dress it up. Folk are changing the color of the paint. They changing the wallpaper. They changing the carpet. They changing from pews to chairs. That's just the fruit. God has said, now I done gave you all of that. What about the root? That's where God is challenging us, even on July the 9th, 2017. He's talking to somebody, and it's time for you to move. And it's time for you to move, because even if you got to go through a storm, whenever the Lord says peace, there will be peace. The doors of the church are open.
Thank you for listening to this message brought to you by First Baptist Church, West College Hill. If this word inspired you, please consider sharing it. We ask that you do not alter the content without permission. We invite you to firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Inquiries can be submitted at info@firstbaptistchurchwch.org. Our mailing address is 6210 Betts Avenue, Cincinnati, Ohio, 45224. Or you can call our offices at 513-681-1011. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message. First Baptist Church, West College Hill, reaching the world without sacrificing the message.